Our reading for Monday, May 11th, comes from Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the authorities were disturbed when they heard these things, and when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing, as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Now when Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city was full of idols. As he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For indeed we are his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." So Paul is continuing his missionary journeys, and of course the opposition follows him around wherever he goes. The opposition has increase to the point that if they hear that he's preaching somewhere, they're going to travel to go and stir up trouble wherever they can find him. So you notice that he has Paul and Silas with him, and he does what is normal for him. He goes into the synagogue first, the synagogue of the Jews, on the Sabbath, and he spends his time there. As I mentioned to you before, it was customary that the Jews would gather at the synagogue on the Saturdays, the Sabbath day, and they would spend time with the opportunity to hear some of the scriptures being read to them, and they would have opportunities to ask questions and have some discussion. And so that's what Paul is taking part in here. So it says that some of them were persuaded, and a great many of the devout Greeks, and some of the leading women as well. But this is where the jealousy comes. Anytime that people begin listening to Paul, the jealousy amongst the Jews rears its head. And they don't go to find righteous men to support their opposition to Paul's teaching. No, it says they found wicked men, and they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason. And Jason ends up being dragged, and some of the brothers, before the city authorities. And eventually they end up taking some of Jason's worldly goods, some of his means. The Hebrew writer makes reference to this event, or at least I think it does, when it mentions the plundering of their own goods. And so the people and the city authorities are very disturbed, and the brothers end up sending away Paul and Silas to Berea. And when they get there, they do the same thing. They go into the Jewish synagogue. But it says something different about this group of Jews. In verse 11, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Notice the reason that they are called more noble. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. If that's the definition of noble, brethren, I want all of us to be very noble indeed, that we examine the scriptures daily and we receive the truth with all eagerness. And it says many of them believed, and then again mentions women of high standing as well as men. When the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, here they come, agitating and stirring up the crowds. And so the brethren are trying to protect Paul yet again. They send him on his way to the sea. Silas and Timothy stay there for a while, and then he sends for them. And then he comes to Athens. Athens was a city, as it is described here in verse 16, full of idols. They pretty much would worship any god that they had any level of belief in whatsoever. And apparently there is a synagogue with the Jews here, and so there he goes again to the synagogue. And he also spends his time in the marketplace with those who happen to be there. And some of the philosophers conversed with him. But it's interesting the way Luke puts this. What does this babbler wish to say? They listened to him, but I think it's just curiosity, and they don't have a high opinion of him, at least at this point. So they decide that he's a preacher of foreign divinities. And so they took him, they bring him to the Areopagus, they want to hear what he's saying, and verse 20 says, "For you bring some strange things to our ears, we wish to know what these things mean." And then verse 21, Luke gives us some extra information for the context. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new, which to me means some form of entertainment is what they're engaging in. So Paul is standing there and he says, you know, I recognize that you're very religious. And he notices that they've got all these different objects of their worship, these altars. And just to make sure that they don't miss any, they've got that one to the unknown God. So he tries to begin where they're at in order to have some common ground with them. Having common ground with an idolater is pretty difficult. However, he begins on a common ground that is that they believe that there are gods, there are divine beings out there. And so that's where he starts, and he wants to declare to them the one they don't know anything about, and in reality, it's the one that is in control, and it's the one true and living God. And he says that he does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he is the source of all life and breath and everything. And he goes on to describe him and talk about how there is evidence of him and that they should seek God and that they should feel their way toward him, but he's really not that far off. Verse 28, in him we live and move and have our being, and then quotes from one of their own poets, for we are indeed his offspring. At some point, Paul has been exposed to some of their own writings. I don't know when that would have been, but he has been exposed so that he knows a little bit in order to establish some of this common ground and the fact that, you know, if you just take what you believe just a little bit farther and go in this direction, you'd find the one true and living God. So that's what he's doing. Verse 29, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone or something from the imagination of man. And verse 30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. So he points to them toward God and then says, not only should you be able to find him, God now requires that you find him. He requires that you repent from this idolatry, because he's going to judge the world. Not only is he going to judge a world, he's going to judge a world by the man whom he's appointed, giving assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So not only now has he preached God, now he's preaching Jesus as well. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Well, sometimes there are things where people will believe up to a point, but once it reaches a certain point, they just throw up their hands and say, no, I can't listen to this. This is too far. I think that's where they get here. But others said, we will hear you about this. And some did end up believing. He did have some success in a very pagan city here. That might be a very important lesson for us to consider, that even those that we might think are beyond listening to the gospel, that there is the possibility of some success in preaching to them. We shouldn't necessarily count them out. All right, thank you for listening today. We are going to a 5-day schedule on the reading instead of 7 days, since we are meeting on the weekends again on Sunday mornings. We're doing the split service at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. for this month. Of course, that is subject to change if there are any circumstances that the elders believe that we need to make some changes. So keep watching your email for any announcements along those lines. Keep praying for those that we've mentioned and that are on our prayer list. And, of course, pray that God may be with us all. Thank you, and please come back for another reading tomorrow.